right to this passage of Scripture and read it tonight. Isaiah 43 and verse 25, the subject is God forgives. The text says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. We spent considerable time this morning dealing with this idea that God forgives, and that forgiveness is a very radical idea, because it is an amazing thing to think that one person owes another person something, and that other person just simply cancels the debt. That's the idea of forgiveness. I owe you $100. You say, Pastor, forget it. Just keep it. Don't pay me back. It was intended as a loan. You change it to a gift. You cancel the debt. It's forgiven. The problem with understanding forgiveness with that illustration is that it only goes so far. I tried to explain that this morning. The difference is that with finances, if you forgive that debt of $100, you make it a gift. If you cancel that debt, I no longer owe you, it becomes a very generous thing. It is not generous. It is not generous at all for God to just cancel a moral debt because he just lets it go. God does not just let sin go. God punishes all sin. And we spent a lot of time on that this morning, so we won't go too deep there. But just the idea that God punishes all sin. The Father sent the Son, and the Father poured out divine wrath on the Son on Calvary's cross. That's why Jesus, when he was on the cross, prayed that astonishing prayer, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The Father turned his back on the Son. Eternal fellowship. Forever fellowship. The Trinity. The divine unity. Father forsook Son. Why? Sin. That's how serious sin is. That's not the subject tonight, but it certainly is the basis for understanding forgiveness accurately. If we look at the doctrine of forgiveness in Scripture, apart from that, and then we'll get the idea, perhaps, that, oh, okay, so I owed God $100, and he canceled it, and it's a gift. And salvation is just a gift, and it's a free gift, and that's it. That's not it. Salvation is free to you because the price is paid, but that price is extraordinary beyond our ability to comprehend. Jesus Christ died in our place. So when a sinner trusts Christ as personal Savior, he's forgiven of his sin. No longer is he the enemy of God. Now he is the friend of God. No longer is he alienated from God. Now he is a child of God. No longer is he, as John 8:44 says, a child of the devil. He is now a child of God. He's in God's family. That is an eternal relationship, an everlasting relationship. It can never be broken because it is not dependent at all upon the sinner. It's totally dependent upon Jesus Christ, his perfect life, vicarious death, and resurrection from the grave. Based on that, we can be redeemed. Based on that, we are declared righteous. Based on that, we are forgiven. So, 7 points that we're deriving from this one verse about forgiveness. First is that God forgives personally. Spent a considerable time on that this morning based on just those first several words in verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. God repeats the personal pronoun. He doesn't simply say, I blot out transgressions. He says, I, even I, am he. It's a very personal transaction. It is between an individual and God, one on one. In parenting, insist that your children meet with God. You get your child to God, he'll be okay. You don't, he won't. He must meet God, one on one. I, even I, am he. God forgives personally. Secondly, God forgives permanently. This idea of blotted out. He says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. And we read a number of verses dealing with the permanent nature of this forgiveness. The fact that it's not some kind of a stain. In fact, I have a stain in my rug next to my desk. I have no idea what happened there. But anyway, Casey has tried to get out the stain. It's back. there's little dots. And she has tried several different things. And the interesting thing is she gets it out, but it comes back. If any of you know what that is, help me out there. I don't know what it is. Maybe you're going in there at night and putting it there. I have no idea what it is. No, but anyway, it's a very curious type of thing. That's not the way it will be with sin. No, that's not the way it is. You say, well, in my experience, I find that I have besetting sins and I have things that I continue to struggle with. Oh, yes, we struggle with sin, but God doesn't. God doesn't struggle with sin. This forgiveness is permanent. There will never be a time where you will be judged for your sin. Chastened, yes. Punished, never. There's a big difference there. Number three. This is new material tonight. For this sermon. God forgives practically. This is not just a theoretical forgiveness. This is not just a concept, some kind of a doctrinal concept. But rather, there is a very practical aspect of this. And I derive that from these three words, will not remember. Now let's take a few moments and drill deeper here a little bit and kind of mine this a little bit. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Think about this for a moment. What does the Bible say when God says, I will not remember thy sins? After all, we know very clearly from Scripture that God knows everything. Not only that, we know that God will always know everything. Not only that, we know that there is nothing that can be known that God does not know. So when the Bible says God will not remember, we need to make sure that we interpret that accurately in light of what Scripture says about the omniscience of God. Now, when we think of will not remember, you probably, if you're like me, you can think back to some time where maybe you had to take a test. Maybe it was a driver's test. And you went through a manual, and then you went, you had to answer these questions, and you stared through this, whatever you did, to be able to look, and you had a multiple choice, and you just looked and looked and looked, and you could remember that you learned it, but you can't remember what you learned. It's gone. It's a weakness. It's an intellectual failure. You know that your mind has been exposed to those facts, but you cannot recall them. Now that is not what happens here. This is not somehow that God has forgotten. This is not that God has judicially somehow dismissed from his thinking. It's very important to understand this. God knows. God will always know. There is nothing that can be known that will not be known. God always knows. In fact, think about this. God knows what has not yet been done as well as he knows what has been done. Did you have to think about that? There is nothing unknown that will ever be known. We can't go too far on this because it's a completely different doctrine. Well, you have to go far enough that we understand that God does not forget. It's not like as though this is... I've heard preachers say, well, it's like you go to God and you say, dear God, I just want to talk to you about that sin I did a long time ago. And God says, huh? I don't really know what you're talking about. That is not biblical thinking. God does not forget. God does not... It's not out of the memory of God. But what does this mean? God knows everything and will know always and forever everything. God never forgets. But God promises that in forgiveness, he will not remember against us our sins. If you do not understand this truth, you will never understand how to forgive someone that sins against you. It's essential to grasp divine forgiveness before you can ever possibly forgive someone else. For example, in a practical horizontal relationship with someone else. When someone sins against you, I've had people say, well, you know, I can forgive, but I can't forget. Of course you can't forget. You probably never will forget. Where in the Bible does it say that you have to forget? Hey, listen, if someone sins against you, I'm not
not talking about some slight or some misunderstanding. I'm talking about a serious, grievous sin against you. You will remember that all the days of your life. You won't forget that. That will make an indelible impression upon you. But you have a choice what you'll do with it. When you understand divine forgiveness, and you recognize that what God is saying is, He will not remember it against you. Or we might use the idea that we could perhaps even more readily accept or understand, He will not hold it against us. For example, let's go back to the financial illustration. Let's say that I owe John Newcomer $100. And John says to me, "Hey, Pastor, just forget it. We'll make it a gift." And I say, "Wow, aren't you generous? That's very kind. Thank you, John." And the next week, I'm walking by and I hear him talking to Shag. And he says to Shag, "You know, that scoundrel never paid me back my $100. And then I see that he's talking to Daryl and he says, "You know, the pastor's a crook. I gave him $100 and he never paid me back." Did he forgive me? Did he cancel the debt? You might say, "Well, I don't really have to pay him back. Maybe I even have a paper that says it's forgiven. Maybe I even have a legal document where he has signed off on that." But listen, in his heart, sorry, I'm making John the bad guy here, but in his heart, he's still holding that against me. He's still telling people about that. What he's saying is true as far as it goes. God never will do that. God will never hold your sins against you. When you forgive someone else, you're simply promising, not that you will never remember it, you will remember it, but you're promising that you will never bring it up to them, you'll not bring it up to others, you will not hold it against them, you will not treat them as though they did that to you. That's what God says. Why? Because when you trust Christ as your Savior, now God does not treat you like His enemy, because you're not. God treats you like you are His child. Because you are. It's a total difference in orientation. If you and I as Christians don't understand these truths, we'll have the idea that somehow every time we sin, we need to grovel to God. We need to go to God somehow hoping that He'll forgive us. We need to go to God thinking that He might swat us in some kind of frustration. There's no room for that in the Bible, not for a Christian. See? God forgives us practically. He promises that in forgiveness, He chooses to not remember against us our sins. That is, God acts toward us based on His forgiveness rather than based on our sins. When God sees you, He doesn't see you as though, you know, sometimes we say justification means just as if I had never sinned. Well, that's true in sense of standing. But God knows that we're sinners. God knows that we're sinners. The universe knows that we are failing human sinners. We'll get to this a little bit later in the end of the sermon. Psalm 79 and verse 8 tells us this. "Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we're brought very low." Hebrews comes back to this twice. 8:12 says, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." 10:17 says, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So here's the question. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Because if so, God now treats you as His child, not as His enemy. And that's important. I mean, that you can't get much more important than that. And that's a point of faith. That will change the way you think about God. That will change the way you think about you. That will change the way you think about prayer. That will change the way you talk, and we talk to God when we understand that we are accepted. We're accepted. We're not trying to get accepted. We're not accepted based on our performance. That's legalism. We're not accepted based on what we do. We're accepted based on what Jesus did. That's forgiveness. Whiter than snow. God forgives practically. Number four, God forgives possessors of sins. Possessors. Owners of sins. P, just for alliteration, if that's helpful to you.
the owners of sin, those who actually own sin, that those who actually are the sinners. Notice some personal pronouns in verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Your transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Your personal sins, the very personal sins that you did. I got it, I think. If you saw it. God forgives possessors of sins. Listen, Psalm 51, verse 1 through 3 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me." Verse 9 says, "Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities." You remember this morning we looked at 1 John 1:9, that marvelous verse that says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But it's interesting that that verse twice uses the exact same couple of words. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's this idea of possessors of sin. God is happily willing, delightfully willing. God delights in mercy. He is not begrudging. He is a very benevolent, gracious, kind God. He has made every provision for every sin you have ever sinned to be washed whiter than snow, totally clean, blank slate, brand new start. No sins. But you must own your sins. God only forgives those who possess their sins. That's why the very passage we were reading, or we've been reading in John, where they said, "Oh, so are we sinners too?" And Jesus said that classic passage where he said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So who did he come to call? He said, "I didn't come to call the righteous. I did not come for the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance." What does that verse mean? Does that mean that those that are righteous don't get God? Yes, that's exactly right. Because those who are righteous are only righteous in their own thinking. There's none righteous. Scripture is very clear on that. There's none that seeks after God. When Jesus said, "I came to call, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Everyone is a sinner except for Jesus. Jesus is the only righteous one. The hindrance to a person's coming to God is not their sins. Sin is not the problem. God has provided for our sins. The problem is our pride holding on to our sins, excusing our sins, failing to admit our sins, blaming someone else for our sins. "Yes, I got angry, but you forced me. Yes, I lied, but I had to. Yes, I lusted after that woman, but everybody does. Yes, I said those bad words, but they weren't as bad as they could be." Or ad infinitum, ad nauseum, of all kinds of ways that we go through, all kinds of violations of God's very clear standards, but we explain it away. And we do all that we can to run from the light like scurrying bugs when a rock is taken off. Running into the holes, running into the darkness, running to hide. God does not forgive those kind of people. God only forgives those of us who come to Him with our sins, owning our sins, our hands dripping with the responsibility of our sins. We come to Him with nothing but our need. We need not fear coming to God with our sins. God never rejects the one who comes. In fact, God draws all to Himself. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." The very next verse interprets it and says, "This he said, signifying by what death he should die. If I be lifted up from the earth." It's not talking about lifting him up here in the pulpit, although that's good to do. It's talking about lifting him up on the cross. "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The reason why people are not saved is because God does not draw. It's not because God does not love. It is not because God has not provided. It's because in pride, proud sinners say, no, I will not come to that kind of God in that kind of way. And they die and they go to hell. We need not fear coming to God with our sins. We do need to fear hiding from God. We need to have a great fear of that. We need to have a great respect for our ability, even as Christians, to run from God. To be like Adam and Eve in the garden. So amazing. To think of Adam. Name the animals. God brought all those animals to him. I have no idea what that was like. How long it took. We're talking about fellowship. We're talking about an ongoing relationship. And God brought Eve to Adam. And yet when Adam sinned, he hid. What a preposterous notion. What an extraordinary thing to think that in this pristine Garden of Eden, Adam hid. Don't hide. Don't hide from God. It's the fool's pursuit. You can't hide from God. Come to Him. Turn on the light. Come to the light. Come to the light. You say, I already did. I'm a Christian. I'm wonderful. Do it over and over. Come. Devotions is coming to the light. This worship service here is coming to the light. We don't come here just to sing songs and pray prayers like some kind of a lodge. We don't come here like some kind of a public gathering. We don't come here like some kind of a school assembly. We are the people of God. We come to this place that we might worship our God. This is a service dedicated to the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why we come. Come to the light. Come to Him. God forgives possessors of sin. Then number five, God forgives premeditated sins. There's two words used here for sin. I'll take them both in turn. Verse 25 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. The first word is transgressions. We might call them premeditated sins. Sins is a more generic word. Transgression is a very specific word. 1 John 3:4 defines it for us when it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Transgression specifically describes a sin which goes counter to the law of God. That is, God forgives us when we know better and do worse. You say, well, no, wait. If we know better and do worse and God forgives us, then why would we try to do better? That is an outstanding question. What is the answer? If we know better but do worse, God forgives us, then why should we have any passion about doing better? Why should we be determined to do better if God will forgive anyway? What is the motivation to live a holy life, to participate in the pursuit of holiness, as we're learning in Sunday school? What is the motivation? What is it that drives us, that pushes us, that energizes us? Why is it that we continue on, that we keep going? What is it? I mean, if heaven is secure whether I do or not, if forgiveness is based on the promise of God, not my performance, If forgiveness is based on grace, if I am as forgiven right now as I ever will be, what is it then that would motivate me to keep coming back and confessing, keep coming back and repenting, keep coming back and forsaking, keep instilling self-discipline, keep holding myself accountable? What is it? It is the love of Christ. It is understanding the introduction to the sermon. It is understanding the very reason why God said, "This do, as oft as ye drink it, and as oft as ye eat it, in remembrance of me," the Lord's Supper. It is why that ordinance points to the death and suffering of Christ. It is why the only other ordinance, the ordinance of baptism, is a picture of the death of Christ. It is the death of Christ that we must go back to over and over and over again. That, and only that, impels us and compels us and constrains us to do our duty. All other motives are inferior. God forgives premeditated sins. God forgives when we go against His laws. There's a very curious verse in Romans 4:15. It says, "Where no law is, there is no transgression." Where no law is, there is no transgression. Foolish Bible teachers sometimes will take a verse like that and say, "Well, there you go. The reason why there's so much sin is because there's laws. You shouldn't have so many laws. If we don't have many laws, if we don't have all kinds of rules, then there will not be transgression. And don't you understand that when you make rules and when you make standards, that's when we get the problem?" Well, that's a complete misunderstanding of what the Scripture's saying. And the Bible says, where no law is, there's no transgression. There can't be transgressing the law if there is no law. It doesn't say there's no sin. It says there's no transgression. You're not crossing the law because there isn't one. Why did God give us the law anyway? Why did God give us the law anyway? You see, God did not give us the law so that we would keep it. God gave us the law so that we would see our utter inability to keep it. And God says, "Don't lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness." So because God says, "Don't lie," does that mean that once you know that, you never tell a lie? You never stretch the truth? You never shade your story? You never speak in such a way that you don't bring out the whole truth? You don't speak in such a way that a person would not know more than maybe they need to know, because if they know it all, they might not think quite so highly of you? It's the human condition. We don't even have the ability to speak absolute truth. How could we? How could we? We're tainted. We live in a tainted earth. We live with tainted people. The law of God was not given to us so that we would attain it. It was given to us to reveal the perfections of God. And in revealing that, to show us that we are nowhere close to those perfections, so that we would recognize that the law cannot lead to heaven. The law demonstrates that I am hopelessly on my way to hell. There must be another way. Now there is. One kept the law and then was crucified by the law as a lawbreaker. Yeah. God forgives premeditated sins. Psalm 32:1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Listen to this. Psalm 103:10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewardeth us according to our iniquities. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Well, if so, then welcome the convicting power of God's Word and His Holy Spirit as He faithfully sanctifies you completely to Himself and continually is working in you to show you how utterly sinful you are and what a deep root of sinning and sin nature there is within that is so incredibly deceitful to us. But the second word for sin is the generic word sin. Sins. Even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. God forgives perfectly. This is in contrast with our imperfections. God forgives our lack of His glorious perfection. He forgives our human weakness. Isaiah 1:18 says this, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Again, 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." And what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This common story of the mother that says to the little boy, "Did you wash behind your ears?" You don't have to be quite so meticulous. You say, "Well, Pastor, this morning you said that you need to confess sin as often as you sin. I can never keep up with that. That's all I'd ever do. I mean, how could we ever move away and serve Him and attend to our duty if all I ever did was constantly just take time to confess sins?" Oh, yes, but Scripture says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all kinds of things we have no idea about. We are not forgiven because we enumerate sins, brethren. We are not forgiven because we enumerate sins. God is not, it's not like there's a ledger column in heaven that says, "Okay, you sinned." Until you verbalize agreement with me about that sin, there's a barrier. No! Confession of sin and forgiveness is based on grace. It's based on the Spirit of God working in our lives based on Jesus Christ. It is His death and His burial and His resurrection. We are washed clean because God delights in mercy, not because we're good at confessing. God does not say, "Oh, okay, you confessed that sin, so okay, we'll wash that one away, but what about this one?" No, when we come to Him with the right attitude of humble, broken, contrite, needy dependence for cleansing and washing and forgiving, God delights to cleanse all unrighteousness. He forgives perfectly. Psalm 51:7 says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." Clean. Not cleaner. Clean. Not just somewhat cleaner. Clean. Not just not as dirty. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Psalm 103 verse 3 says, "Who forgiveth all thy iniquities." Listen, if we had to confess sins and enumerate sins, we have to confess sins, but if we had to confess every sin that we did, you know, we become like our Roman Catholic friends, you know. Somehow we try to enumerate all these sins, and then we have certain, you know, Hail Marys or whatever that we have to do, and somehow that as I say the sins that the priest says that I'm forgiven and that I have this stuff that I have to do for restitution, that's all foreign to Scripture. No. God says there is one God and one mediator between God and men. And then He names Him, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We go to Him. We go directly. It's personal. God forgives perfectly. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Then if you have, resist accepting the thinking that you must somehow do something to achieve or earn or merit forgiveness. Even confession can become we think we're forgiven because we confess. No! No. We are relentlessly able to take credit for even the most religious, even the most biblical of things that we would do. We come for forgiveness to a faithful and merciful high priest who delights in forgiving. There's one last point. Notice verse 25. And let me see if I can probe your thinking here. Why does God forgive our sins? Did you notice? According to this one verse, why does God forgive our sins? What is the purpose of forgiving our sins? What is the objective? Does God forgive our sins because we are so needy? Yes, but not according to this verse. Does God forgive our sins so that we might go to heaven? Yes, but not according to this verse. There's something very counterintuitive here that is very, very helpful to us. Did you notice what it said? I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. For mine own sake. Listen to me. If I owe John Newcomer $100 and he forgives my sin, he does it for my sake. He gets nothing. He loses. I get, he gives. In financial forgiveness, the one who does the forgiving is the loser. He is the one who is giving. He is the one who had, who gave, who now does not have because it's not given back. What is God saying here when he says, for mine own sake, for mine own sake, I, even high, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. I forgive you, not for your sake, for my sake. That's what he's saying. I'm not doing this for your sake. I am not doing this for your benefit. I am not doing this for you. I'm doing this for mine own sake. There's something very interesting here. There's something very startling here. If I could use this word, there's something very deep here. There's something very transcendent here. Something very glorious here. We start with Calvary. We start with the limit of understanding forgiveness as a financial debt. And then we must understand biblical forgiveness as dealing with a moral debt. And that moral debt cannot just be canceled without compromising the morality, the virtue, the noble moral nature and moral perfections of God. We close with this exalted of a subject. I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 to look even more carefully at what's revealed to us about this even in the New Testament. For mine own sake is what we're looking at. 2 points there in your notes. The first is that God does not forgive us merely so that we're free from sin's consequences. God does not forgive us merely so that we are free from sin's consequences. Listen, brother, sister, could I just say this? I really think that this is one of the great lacks in some of our soul-winning presentations. And I don't mean that to be unnecessarily critical. But we often will speak to people and we'll say something like, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? And that's a great question. And we crystallize that sometimes and we go through the plan of salvation and we go through the gospel. And when we go through the gospel, it's all focused on knowing you're going to heaven. Knowing that you will die and what will happen after that. And if you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then what will happen after that is you'll go to heaven. And if we do not understand the fullness and the robust nature of the gospel, we can communicate unwittingly, unintentionally, even sincerely, but we can communicate the idea that getting saved is about after death. You do it now and then it happens later. Somehow you do it now, but then way down there somewhere along the line you'll get to heaven, but between now and then you just kind of hang on. That's not the gospel. God is doing something now And it will lead to a full revelation of that in eternity. But God is at work right now to deliver us from sin. This glorious sense of forgiveness is something that God wants to display to all. In you. In you. You're a portrait. You're a picture. You're a piece of artwork. God wants you to bring glory to Him. God wants people to look at you and see Jesus Christ. And to see grace. And to see glory in you. That's what He's talking about. For mine own sake. This is not just for you. I saved you so I could be glorified. I didn't save you just so that you could go through life and then walk on streets of gold. We can be very self-centered with that somehow. Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? Yes, I trusted Christ as Savior. Almost no mention of God. I mean, Jesus Christ is just kind of like the means to the end. No, He is the means and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is all and in all. For mine own sake. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. God does not forgive us merely so that we are free from sin's consequences. He does it for that, but not only for that. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the blessings that are ours here. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted and beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. That's a long sentence. God did not save us merely so that we are free from sin's consequences. Look at verse 4. He says that we should be holy and without blame before Him. That accrues to us. He did save us so that we are free from sin's consequences. But not only for that. He saved us so that we should be holy and without blame before Him. That's free from sin's consequences. He goes on in verse 6 and He says, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That is a benefit that accrues to us because of salvation. We do benefit from salvation. But it's not just for our sake. There's something much greater going on than just the individual sinner getting saved. Look at verse 7. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's a benefit that comes to us. But if we're not careful, that's all we see. We just see salvation as being about being holy and without blame before Him. We see salvation and we say, well, I am accepted in the Beloved. We know salvation and we say, I'm redeemed through His blood and my sins are forgiven and pretty soon salvation is all about what happened to me. No. No. God forgives us purposefully. He forgives us with a transcendent purpose that is far bigger than any of us individually. Even bigger than all of us corporately. He saves us. He forgives us for His own sake. Notice the same passage in Ephesians. And notice that God forgives us to show forth His glory. Look at verse 4 again, where God says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. In fact, I'm going to read 5 statements here in verses 3 through 12. Each of them begins with the word according. You can underline it. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? What does it mean when Scripture says, chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, before God ever said, let there be light? Before apparently God ever said anything like that, or certainly nothing is recorded that He said. Before God ever said, let there be light. Before there was anything other than God, God made choices. And salvation is one of them. This didn't take God by surprise. God is telling a story that will bring Him glory. Look at verse 5. According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. This is what He's doing. God is showing forth His grace, His glorious grace, that people who were hell-bound and hell-deserving are washed whiter than snow and have the righteousness of Christ imputed on their account. Not because of any merit in themselves, but because God did it all. That causes all one day to bow the knee and to confess with their tongue the glory of Jesus Christ. Look at the third according. According to the riches of His grace. Verse 7. Verse 9. According to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. Verse 11. According to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Oh, my dear friend tonight, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If so, praise the Father. Praise the Son. Praise the Spirit. They did it. You didn't do it. Then rest. You're okay. Rest in Him. Rest in His promises. You don't work toward victory. You work from victory. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Even the forgiveness of our sins is not primarily about us, but it's about God. So are you forgiven? If you are forgiven, then will you tell others who need to hear about the glorious message of forgiveness in God? Even I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. We cannot meet a person, it doesn't matter how old they are, it matters not what sins they've sinned, it matters not how terribly they've sinned, how publicly they've sinned, how repeatedly they have sinned. If we can get them to God, God can do the rest. Amen? God forgives. Let's stand together.